The scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians. It is found in chapter 3. It begins in verse 12. Because we have this hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel would not see the brightness fade and disappear. Their minds indeed were closed, and to this very day their minds are covered with the same veil as they read the books of the Old Covenant. The veil is removed only when a person is joined to Christ. Even today, whenever they read the law of Moses, the veil still covers their minds. But it can be removed. As the scripture says about Moses, his veil was removed when he turned to the Lord. Now, the Lord in this passage is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom. All of us then reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces. And that same glory coming from the Lord, who is the Spirit, transforms us into his likeness in an ever greater degree of glory. God in his mercy has given us this work to do, and so we do not become discouraged. We put aside all secret and shameful deeds. We do not act with deceit, nor do we falsify the word of God. In the full light of truth, we live in God's sight and try to commend ourselves to everyone's good conscience. These are the wonderful words of God just for you, for the people of God. All praise be to God. Pray with me, if you will. Lord, I just simply ask this morning that you would speak the words that your children need to hear, and help them discard anything that I say that has no worth, because it's all about you. In Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen. It will be helpful for us to know that Paul has just been writing in this letter to the Corinthians about the difference between the Old and the New Covenant. And basically for you and I, what that difference means is the difference between the time of the Old Testament, which was the history of the Jews, the story of the Jews, and their struggle to be in a relationship with the Holy God, and the New Testament, which is the time of Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't want us to ignore the Old Testament like it never existed. In seminary, Dr. Boffman was our Old Testament teacher, and he was very insistent that there is not an Old Testament and a New Testament. There is the First Testament and there is the Second Testament. And we would smile about that, but then the wisdom of what he was saying would kind of come through. As you and I read the Bible, this is not one part that's past and one part that is present. This is a whole, and there's a first part, and there's a second part. And so Paul wouldn't want us to miss what's in the first part, because in the first part, there's so much of God's teachings of how we should be living. And then there's this issue of boldness. Paul speaks about the boldness that we have once we've accepted Jesus Christ. We didn't have it before. And then along came Jesus and the hope that we can have in him. And in that hope, guess what? There's a calling in that for you. You're called to be able to tell at any time what this hope is that you have in Jesus. In English, what that means is you should be ready any time to tell people how Jesus is in your life and what he's doing for you. And then some of you will actually be called to share that in other places. Not everyone, don't panic, not everyone is going to be called to be a minister. But you should be ready to share what you know. Now, in the beginning of his ministry, Paul needed to get a hold of all of the boldness he could muster, because not too many people thought he had really been changed. You remember Paul? He had boldness, but it was a boldness to go out and find the Christians and capture them and imprison them. And he was a zealot, you see. He was after them. He had a boldness, but it was misplaced. But now that very same boldness that Paul had was turned in the right direction by God. The one who had been persecuting the church, the believers, was now sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, people like you and me. So at this point, I need to ask you a question. How excited are you to tell people about Jesus? Is it difficult for you? Well, let me speak a word of freedom to you, because it's difficult for everyone. But that's one of the questions that we need to carry with us. Are we willing to tell people about Jesus? You see, God will take you places. He will put you in touch with people, some you know, some you don't know. And in the right place, at the right time, in the right way, God will whisper in your ear and he'll say, "Tell them about my son." And then what are you going to do with that? Oh, I hope you just trust in the Lord. Allow that boldness that you receive. You may not even know you have it, but allow what you receive to come out of you. I know a fella that he had a great difficulty in understanding the Bible. Oh, he would read it every once in a while, but he could never really make much sense out of it. He began to go to church. And yes, when the pastor explained the scriptures, he kind of partially understood. But as soon as he would go home and he would try to read it and understand it himself, it just wasn't there. One wonderful Sunday, the Lord moved in a powerful way upon that man, and he gave his life to Christ. And then over the next part of time, he all of a sudden began to realize he could read the scriptures and understand them. And then it took a little longer before he realized why he could understand them. When he had said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon him. It is God's promise. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit explains the scriptures to you and I. And so the man knew that by letting Jesus take control of his life and allowing the Holy Spirit to be released in his life, now he could honestly read the Bible and understand it. It was a powerful thing to the man. When Moses was up on the mountaintop with God, he picked up God's shining, God's glory. It reflected on his face, and it's called the Shekinah glory. And Moses went down to be with the people, and over time it faded a little bit, so he would wear a veil over his face. The sermon about why you glow when you know Jesus is for another day, but it's coming. Last night I was watching the Grammy Awards, and there was Lady Gaga sitting in about the second row, and she had a veil over her face. And I thought, how wonderful of you, God, to give me a sermon illustration for this morning. Because, you see, when you have something covering your face, you can't see quite clearly, can you? When that veil is there, you can't quite see or understand. Well, the veil is a very good illustration of being able to understand Scripture. We don't get it too much until Christ comes in and lifts the veil. It's not possible to understand the Old Testament, the whole business about the law, until you begin to understand what the New Testament is all about. It's about the one who has come, sent by God, that loves you so much, he died for you. And with him and in him and through him, all kinds of amazing things happen. It's a free gift to you if you will just receive it. And the veil can be lifted. The Old Testament is full of perplexities. It's full of defective morality. It's full of primitive ideas of God. And only as we work our way through that, as the record of God's growing revelation to his people, can we begin to understand it. The more we refuse the light of Christ in our lives, the more hard our hearts become. Our eyes become blinded by our refusal to see. But even in blindness, my friends, we are not without hope. You see, Christ has the power to open blind eyes. Christ's light has the power to awaken the capacity for you and I to be able to see. He can kindle insight. He can quicken our conscience and even give to the loveless the capacity to love people. And if that wasn't possible, there'd be no answer to this spiritual blindness, which is a big part of our world. Christ merely asks that we fix our minds on him, and he will give us the sight that we need. Verse 17 that we read today, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not only can you see, but you're free in Christ. The specific word for Lord that's used here really means Jesus Christ. But it's not, however, to be taken as a referring to Jesus in his time on earth. What this really talks about, the enormous power, is the power that God used. He gave to his son to cause his son to be resurrected, to cause his son to ascend into heaven. It is spiritual power that is given to you and I in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit live? Lives in your heart. That's what the Bible says. It lives inside of you. It energizes you. It inspires your soul. And it'll do that so much that you will begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And as that fruit grows out of a root of love, that root of love, by the way, is set in your heart by Jesus. As that grows, this is not for you and I to merely observe the commandments. This is for you and I to know the true meaning of freedom. Oh, yes, there's restraint in the commandments. But restraint is a good thing. For those of you who wear your seatbelts, good for you. If you don't, you ought to start. But that wonderful restraint can protect you if there's ever an accident. And the restraint of the commandments are the same way. It can help protect you from things that'll cause you to crash. We also use the word liberty when we talk about freedom, and some think that this means that this is freedom, this is liberty to choose what they want to do. They have the right to think their own thoughts, to speak their own words, to act according to their own beliefs and ideas. And that's true. We celebrate that in this world, don't we? But it may not be the best way. There's another kind of freedom, one that the world tries to convince us of all the time. This is the economic freedom that we're supposed to have if we just have enough money in the bank, if our 401k, our pension, our retirement is growing, if we just have enough money, we'll be in good shape. But you see, the danger of that in this world is that you might give up the real liberty that you have, liberty in Christ, for the temporary security of this world. And I remind you, our time here is very short. And where we go is a place called eternity. Now, some folks think liberty is to have the freedom to be released from these restraints, these religious moral standards that's talked about in the scriptures. And they've decided, quite frankly, to ignore good morals in an effort to find happiness in themselves in the moment. In my first career, because I'm a second career pastor, I worked in an office at a metal fabricating company. We had a wonderful gal who was our secretary. And we would talk occasionally. Word had gotten out. Not that I talked about it, but word had gotten out that I kind of knew Jesus. Not bragging on me. Just the gift that he has given me in his presence in my life. And so every once in a while, things would slip into a little more religious conversation. I never tried to go there intentionally, but I was not afraid once it was presented. And she was telling me that particular day that she knew that she had to get to know God. But she was waiting until she had had some fun first. And when she said that, it was like an icicle to my heart. You see, the most fun you can have in this life is to have a relationship with God. There is no real fun without God. Where were her restraints? Oh, she wanted them. She figured they would come down the road. But she was missing the best part. We have a problem, you see, when we let go of the restraints that Scripture talks about. How are we going to order our lives if we're totally free? Aldous Huxley, the author, says this. He says, a man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do as he pleases. You see, true liberty is not the freedom to do as we like. It is the power to do as we ought. Paul had been freed in his conversion from the Jewish law, and he was now free to become a son of God. You and me are only free when we release our abilities through a devotion to something that is greater than ourselves. Paul would share with you this morning that he believes that a true purpose of liberty is for you and I to serve other people. Listen to this. These are Paul's words from Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The secret of living in liberty is found in the power of the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Through the Holy Spirit, we find both guidance as to what we ought to do and the very power to be able to do it. You see, we're free to do as we like because Christ helps us to understand what we really like. That's a little bit of a hard concept, but it's absolutely true. When you're walking with Jesus, when you get to the creek and you're afraid to fall in, and so you grab a hold of him so he can get you safely across, when you're doing that, then you're enabled to be truly free. There's a statue in Florence, Italy. Well, it's actually several statues. They're white marble. Michelangelo worked on them. And in each one of those chunks of marble, if you look, you can see faintly a person trying to escape. The person is trying to emerge from the marble, but is still imprisoned there. They're waiting, you see, for the touch of the master to set them free. The set of statues is called the prisoners. And like those statues, you and me, we're still partially imprisoned in our self-centeredness and in our material condition. And Jesus calls us to cooperate with him in the overcoming of ourself. And that will set us free. It won't release us from wonderful restraints on our lives, but it will set us free. God didn't give the Ten Commandments to punish us. He gave them to us so that we can be truly happy. And then there's this business of Pastor Don. I could never keep all the commandments. I couldn't ever try, because that's way too heavy a burden to carry. Well, you know what Jesus said about that. He said, tell you what, once you put my yoke on, my yoke is light. A yoke is not something that is worn to take care of all of the weight, to take care of the burden. A yoke is so that you can be hooked up with somebody else, so that you don't have to carry the burden all by yourself. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your souls. You see, with the yoke, with two pulling instead of just one, there's less friction to have to carry. There's less weight to have to overcome. You don't have to strain as hard. And when the yoke is easy, when it's set up right, when you're yoked equally with somebody else, then the burden becomes light. And the yoke that Christ offers is his own. It's himself. It's a yoke of love, actually. And it's a desire to do God's will that can be produced in us. And when that happens, we have freedom, we have joy. We will be able to care for the heaviest burdens in our lives because we will do them together with God. We're asked to have quiet submissiveness in our lives. It's a place where God can work. That doesn't make us a doormat, by the way. But when we have stopped all of our own self-effort and are ready to let God's Spirit take command, that's when God's power is truly released in our lives. And then we become able to work. This is in no way better illustrated than in Paul's life, in his change, in his conversion. Augustine was the same way. Martin Luther was the same way. It was when they got to the point where they knew that they couldn't do it themselves that they were then able to invite God into their lives. And when they figured out they couldn't earn their own salvation, it was a product of knowing Jesus. They invited him into their lives. And that's when their lives truly began. Even if you're thinking about this letting go and letting God, And you haven't quite made that step yet. That is a part of the transforming process, my friends. It's a very well-known principle that we will become what we see in others that we like. If you know folks and you hang around with folks that don't want to love Jesus, guess what's going to happen to you? You'll begin to inwardly change. Be inwardly changed. Your outward appearance will change because you've been hanging around with people that are the ones that like Jesus. If you hang around with all of the people in the world all of the time, guess what you're going to become? And then you're going to miss the best. Oh, we can't just stay to ourselves. That's not what Jesus is all about. But we will become like the people that we hang around with. John Wesley says that we're going on to perfection, that we'll be a little bit more like Christ in his love every day. It's not a human achievement, you see. It's a relationship that you and I develop with the Holy God, and then we're transformed. We begin to look like Jesus. As a matter of fact, my friends, sometimes you're the first glimpse of Jesus that someone sees in this world, even before they know that they need him. And guess what? Like everything else in this life, it's a bumpy road sometimes. It's not always easy or smooth when you allow yourself to be transformed into Christ-likeness. It requires self-discipline. You're going to have to work on developing this relationship with Christ. But in that process, we become changed. We become changed by the presence of God in our lives. So this morning I want to finish up with Paul's words that tell us that we do not lose heart. What I've talked about sounds like a big, tall order, doesn't it? But don't lose heart, because it's possible. This losing heart is a temptation that comes to all of us, and not least to a minister. Paul's way of coping with this was to fall back on the fact that he was called into ministry by the mercy of God. It was neither through his own merit nor by his own choice that Paul became a minister. Whatever the burdens and troubles of his calling, it was always sheer wonder to him that so much grace had been given to him. Because he even reports in Ephesians 3:8 that he's the least of all saints. That's saints. That's Paul's word for a believer. Oh, I have great news for you this morning. Wonderful news. God wants to lift up your hearts, even today. God calls each one of you to a special place and a special function in the kingdom of God. And just know, as God calls you and explains to you what your function is, what your body part is in the body, just know that before you ever chose Jesus, he chose you. He is with you. He's in your corner. He has great love for you. So I leave you with the question that comes out of all of this message. Will you give up doing your life on your own? Will you, in Christ, begin to see clearly and let him have control of your life? Will you? If you already have, will you do it more? Let us pray. Lord, do it in us, we pray. Help us to see clearly, understand clearly. Help us to be empowered by you, to live our lives for you. Oh, we can still be real people. But with you, and in you, and through you, life is so much better. Help us to be there with you, and not on our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.